I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, in the bold name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you raise our awareness of your presence here in this moment, here in this space, even as you reside within us, as you are among us. Draw us closer to yourself in a way that helps us to experience your love. In a way that helps us get a taste of you and your life and all things eternal. Pour out your blessings upon this time. May this scripture, through your power, become living among us. We ask in Jesus' bold name. Amen. I'll be reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. So I don't know how many of you have that one person, or perhaps several people on your email list that like to send you lots of jokes and their humorous finds for the day and all of those little stories that you just know that they get a great joy out of trying to make people laugh and smile. Well, as I've discovered some of those people in my email list, I generally don't reply to them. Sometimes I'll read them, but I don't give them any hint that they're bringing a lot of joy into my life through their emails for this reason. They're kind of like water. You know how water with your foundation, if it finds a little crack, it'll make its way through it, and next thing you know, you're flooded? Well, if you tell these folks, oh, I really love that email you sent, next thing you know, you're flooded with them, one after another, boom, boom, boom. That's all you can get through in your email box. So I generally don't do this type of thing, but there's one particular person on my email list that only sends out maybe once or twice a week, or every couple weeks, I'll get something from him. He sits on a board with me here in the county and has become a friend. And not only did I read this one, but I even replied to him and said, I think I might use this in my sermon Sunday. So my email box will likely be flooded tomorrow morning with all kinds of sermon illustrations that he'll be sending me. It's silly, but there's some truth in this. It says, a visiting priest was attending a men's breakfast in Ohio farm country. Maybe I like this because I've been to those breakfasts in Ohio farm country. He asked one of the impressive older farmers in attendance to say grace that morning. And after all were seated, the old farmer began, Lord, I hate buttermilk. And the priest opened one eye and wondered to himself, where is this going? And then the farmer loudly proclaimed, and Lord, I hate lard. And now the priest was worried. However, without missing a beat, the farmer prayed on, and Lord, you know I don't care for raw white flour. And just as the priest was ready to stand up and stop everything, the farmer continued, "But Lord, when you mix them all together, and when you bake them up, I do love fresh biscuits." And so, Lord, when things come up and that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we just don't understand what you're saying to us, we just need to relax and wait till you're done mixing. And probably it'll be something even better than biscuits. Amen. There's some truth in that little story, isn't there? There's a lot of things that go into the mix of life that we would not choose for ourselves. There's a lot of things that come up in our day-to-day that are hard. There are seasons of life that can become especially hard. There are trials and sufferings, both light and heavy in scale. And yet, Scripture reminds us time and time again that the final product, the final outcome, will be amazing. Even better than biscuits, I think. Will be amazing for those of us in Jesus Christ. So Scripture is filled with promises. And just to give you a quick summary of where we're going as we look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, there are promises that we can cling to. Those promises help us to have hope. And it's that hope that can carry us through the trials in life. Those trials then produce a genuine faith, a faith that even in the midst of trials will proclaim praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, because we know that we are firmly rooted in Him and in the salvation of our souls. These promises come out to us in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a beautiful doxology that Peter writes to the church, one that's found in other places in Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, affirming the new and early faith of the early church, that this Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, is the Lord of all things, is God Himself. And in attaching the title Father to our Heavenly Father, a title that really wasn't attached to God in the Old Testament. God was known as the Creator of all things, as Yahweh. And then Jesus comes and refers to God as Father. And it's a language that carries over into the early church as they understand that they, too, are adopted into God's family. And it's by His great mercy, by God's great mercy, foundational to it all is the mercy of the Lord, that He's given us a new birth. A great reminder that the old is gone, that we are new creations, that we have a new heart in Jesus Christ and a new mind and a unity with Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Hayden was born, I thought a lot about exactly what she was going through. Can you even begin to imagine the difference in the world between the womb and the world? In every level, it's a different experience. She was born into a completely new reality. Air. Light. Sounds that weren't muffled. In so many ways, she was born into a new reality. And in the same way, this way of speaking to our relationship with Jesus, that we experience a new birth, we too are born into a new reality. Rooted in Jesus Christ, where the old life is gone and everything about that we now experience is meant to be new as we transition from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. And in that new birth, we're born into a living hope. A couple definitions that I liked of hope: disciplined waiting. Disciplined waiting. Or confident optimism, this hope. John MacArthur gave a list of 10 things about hope that I thought was good, so I just want to repeat it to you. 10 things about this living hope. It comes from God. It is a gift of grace, a gift of grace to us that we can live our lives with hope. I've said recently, the one thing about the church, the one thing that those of us who profess Jesus Christ can bring to the world, can profess to the world, can proclaim to the world, is that we have hope. In all things, hope in all things. This is defined by Scripture time and time again, that we can have hope in Christ and the reason why. It's a reasonable reality. A reasonable reality for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ to have hope. Because we know the outcome and we're secure in it. And we're secure in it because the fifth thing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we see in this verse even in 1 Peter. We have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's confirmed in the believer by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives helps confirm and helps build this hope within us. This hope defends Christians against Satan's attacks. Comes from a verse in 1 Thessalonians. I thought that was interesting. I've been thinking a lot about spiritual warfare. In fact, in a few weeks, and I'll be saying more about this in the weeks to come, I'm going to start teaching a class on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock on spiritual warfare. What it means for us in our day-to-day lives that the enemy's coming after us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope defends us against those attacks. It's confirmed through trials. Our hope is confirmed through trials. It produces joy, as we see even in these verses. And our hope is fulfilled in Christ's return. There will be a day when we don't have hope because all that we've hoped for is a reality. Our future hope is in the present. And then it's not hope. It just is. This hope is living. It's living because it's alive in us daily. We're invited to live into a daily hope. A hope that's in Jesus Christ, and it's living because he's living in the resurrection. And it's living because it points to the eternal life that we have in Christ. This living hope. So by his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance. An inheritance. An inheritance we often think of as something that's left to you or something that we leave to others, oftentimes written into our will upon our death. This is something that we've earned or gained or owned that we pass along to others that are in our family or friends or organizations, something that we give. But this inheritance is a little bit different. This inheritance is speaking to our eternal life in the kingdom of God. An inheritance that we live into now and will live into in all eternity. Now, in the Old Testament, this idea of inheritance was a big deal. I mean, Abraham was told and promised that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and so the Israelites looked forward to having something that they could call as their own. Land, a possession, a country, a territory. And that was a big deal to them, that they would have land and that they would pass it on and that the generations of the families would remain there. But what was also a reality to the Israelites in the Old Testament is that inheritance was never secure. They were never safe in that inheritance because it could always be taken away through war, through conflict. It could be taken over by other tribes, other nations. But then there's this shift that comes to us in the New Testament where this inheritance is no longer about earthly land, but is now about eternal land. It's now tied to salvation as we are told that we are heirs with Jesus Christ of salvation and eternal glory in the Lord. And because this is no longer tied to earthly land, there's some ways that Peter describes this inheritance that is waiting for us. First, it's imperishable. It will not perish. It will not rot. Now, the original word there, the Greek there, was a word that was used in the secular world to talk about something that could not be ravaged by or in the invading of an army. So in other words, if it was imperishable, it was something that couldn't be ravaged by an invading army. Now, I think that's interesting when you think about the Old Testament, the Israelites not having security because someone could come in and ravage what was theirs. Now, Peter uses this word to describe the inheritance we have, saying that can't happen to our inheritance. Someone cannot take in or come in and take it away from us. There's a security that we have in our inheritance in Jesus Christ because it is imperishable. It will not rot. It's undefiled, unpolluted by evil, which is the opposite of what we experience on earth. There's very little in our world, if anything. Sin is so total that it's deprived every area of creation. We get that in Romans. Paul talks about that. Creation even is waiting. And even in the midst of the beauty of the world and all that points to the glory of God, there's a tainting that's happened in creation when sin entered the world. There's a pollution that's occurred. But our eternal inheritance is undefiled. It's unpolluted by evil. And it's unfading. It will not fade. And that the Greek word there speaks to the type of fading that occurs to a flower when you've planted it, that over time it'll begin to wither and decay and fade. The glory will fade. The color will fade. But this inheritance will not do that. It will not fade like a flower. And so this eternal inheritance that is ours is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Why? Because it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept there in the presence of the Lord, who in verse 5 says that we are being protected by the power of God. That inheritance is being kept in heaven for us, and we are being protected by the power of God. You, me, we, the church, protected. The Greek word used there is a military word. It means shielded. That we are being shielded by the power of God. Imagine that, you and I, here, even in this place, shielded, protected by the power of God. Protected someone from danger and also protecting someone from escaping. That word had a dual language in that military use. It would protect you from danger and protect someone from escaping. Now, I love that because there's times in my life, in the midst of it, that I could probably plan an escape. And if I thought it was a good enough plan, I might jump on it. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to hold you. I'm going to keep you close. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to watch over you. I am going to shield you, protect you by the power of God, for the inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ. Protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The fullness of our salvation. You see, we are saved now. That's a spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. And we are being saved. There's an ongoing process of salvation in our lives. An ongoing process of salvation in the world as all things are being reconciled and restored. And this fullness will be revealed in the last time. And God is seeing to it that no matter what may come into your life or my life, no matter what those trials and sufferings may be, that those of us who are in Jesus Christ through the power of God will be protected so that we will make it to the end, in the end, experiencing the fullness of our salvation, our eternal inheritance. Even in death, the Lord protects us and shields us and brings us into life. Even in death, we hope. Paul even says to us, "Death, O death, where is your sting?" And he's not making light of it, but what he is saying is that not even death separates us. The enemy's final blow to Jesus is what brought us life. The enemy's final blow to Jesus is what brought us resurrection and salvation. And the enemy's final blow to us, our earthly death, is nothing. There's no longer a sting. Because when we're in Jesus Christ, it's then that we enter into that eternal inheritance. All that's being preserved for us in those final days. It's because of this reality, these promises, this hope, that we can then, in verse 6, rejoice. That we can then praise God, even if now for a little while you've received and suffered various trials. So Peter is laying out to these believers who are in the midst of being persecuted as Christians in the early church. And he's saying to them, even in the midst of your persecution, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the various trials that come into our lives, even in that, we can rejoice because of the reality of the promises we have in Jesus. Even if for a little while. All right, so let's be real. When we're in the midst of suffering and trials, that little while can feel like eternity. Even if it's a few minutes. Some of you know that we had a little bit of a trying weekend. I don't want to go deep into it, but Friday evening, Mandy was at Walmart with Hayden, and she fell out of her car seat, one of those freak things. Landed on her head. We knew it was serious, so she got her to the hospital. I met her at a Samaritan, got the kids home. They did some tests, and she actually had some small fractures in her skull and a little bit of bleeding on her brain. And so I get the phone call from her at the hospital. It's not good. They're calling a helicopter to take us to Children's in Columbus. And so you can imagine, it's just one of those situations in life where all of this stuff that we read and we talk about and we preach becomes a reality. Like, how are we going to step into this? How am I going to step into this trial? And actually, the weather wasn't good enough for the helicopter to come out. So we sat in the ER at Samaritan while an ambulance was sent from Columbus. I should tell you, she's okay. She's going to be okay. everyone's like, oh my gosh, what's that? So, it wasn't until after midnight that we actually got to Columbus. And I just remember one point in time, and all I really knew was to just keep on praying. I just had my hand on her head, and I just kept praying. Kept praying against the swelling. She had a big knot, and kept praying for healing. Kept praying that she would be experiencing Jesus' presence in the midst of all of this. But I remember one point in time looking at the clock, and it was like 9:01. And what I thought was an hour later, I looked at the clock, and it was 9:03. Those little moments can feel like eternity when we're in the midst of suffering and trials, when we're in the midst of the difficulties of life. And yet, Peter reminds us, compared to eternity, even those moments are a blip in the radar. Compared to what we will experience as the glory of eternity, those moments are like a blip in the radar. Even a lifetime of suffering, Paul reminds us in his letter to the church in Rome, is nothing compared to the eternal glory that we will experience in Jesus Christ. For the early church, many of those various trials were the persecution. And there is a distinction between the persecution you receive because you're a Christian and the sufferings that we receive just in our day-to-day lives. But the foundations of this passage and the truths that are revealed here speak the same into them. That there are promises that we can hold to, that we can cling to, that there is hope that we can have. that the hope is greater than the suffering. I should tell you that I wasn't sure I was going to share anything about our weekend because I found myself this morning being a lot more emotional about it because I had to kind of keep that in check throughout the process. We came home yesterday afternoon. The doctors expect her little skull, because of her age, to heal normally and naturally. That's a process that we just have to be patient with. They expect no long-term effects. We just have to be cautious and keep our eye on her. Thank God all is well. They're home recovering and getting some rest, but she's going to be just fine. She's acting normal. Everything looks good. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be standing before you this morning. But again, it's one of those moments in life where all of a sudden, it becomes a reality. These sufferings and these trials, the difficulties of life. Peter says in verse 7 that one of the things that's an outcome of these trials and these sufferings is that it produces in us a genuineness of our faith. Being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire. And the question becomes, do we believe what we say we believe? And when we're in the heart of these trials and sufferings, it becomes an opportunity for us to determine that in our lives. Where is my faith? Where is my hope? To whom do I turn when things are difficult? When I'm faced with whatever it may be, fill in the blank. Now, I realize that this is a simplification of suffering. And I realize that when we're in it, and hear me say this, the process is important. The process of how we suffer, the process that we go through in the midst of the trials is important, which is why I will say to you time and time again, when you're in the midst of the stuff, remain a part of the community. We need each other. Come, talk to us. There are processes that we've learned, that I've learned, that can help you sustain your faith and be honest about your questions and doubts and struggles. That's an important part of it. So the process is important, and yet the Lord can use these trials to bring about a more genuine faith in us, to help us become more refined in our faith, like gold. The way they brought the impurities out of gold was they put it in a pot and brought it to the fire. And those impurities would, in time, as it heated up and boiled, would come to the top, and they could scoop out the impurities. And what remained was a more pure gold. And Peter uses this illustration to speak to us. There's something about these trials and sufferings that can bring impurities out of our life, that can help point out to us the things that we naturally want to turn to instead of God when the heat's turned up in our life. And when we realize that those things are there, oh, I would really like to cling to this right now, then that's when the Lord says, no, let it go, cling to me. Come into a more pure faith, a more genuine faith, where you're relying upon the Lord, when you're trusting in the Lord, when your hope is in the Lord. And these trials and sufferings provide us opportunities, to test our faith, and to allow the Lord to take us into a more genuine faith in our lives. It helps us to let go of things that we turn to, the idols in our lives, so that we can place our security, our hope, our faith in Christ alone. And even in the midst of those trials, as verse 7 says, we can be found bringing praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. He goes on to say, although you have not seen him, and this is a reality, Peter had seen Jesus, had walked with him, ministered with him, been transformed by him, but he knew his readers hadn't, and nor have we physically seen Jesus. It brings to mind Jesus saying in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That this is defining for us faith. That although we've not seen Jesus, we love him. And although we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy that can remain within us no matter what the situations in life. Why can it remain? Because Jesus remains and because Jesus is present. And I texted Mandy this morning. I said, I just find myself really thankful that I know in the midst of it God was present. I believe God was present. Jesus was present with Hayden when we had to hand her over and put her on the ambulance and be separated for her for that hour and a half ride to Columbus. He was present there. I know it. Was praying into it. And in our situations, we can know that Jesus is present. Though we don't see him, we love him. We believe in him. And we can rejoice with a joy that doesn't make sense by the ways of the world. But it's real and it's true and it's there. In the midst of it all, we are and will receive the outcome of our faith. We can taste it in this world. We will live in it in the world to come. The salvation of our souls, the restoration of all things. Why? Because you and me and our eternal inheritance, all that we can hope for in Jesus Christ, is being kept in the heavenlies and being protected by the power of God. I think it becomes a great question for us this morning as we enter into a time of prayer and reflection. In the midst of it all, do we, the church, love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and rejoice in an indescribable and glorious joy? I also think it's a great question to ask if we've lost some of that. I tell you, there's times in my life that I know I have. When I think about the joy that I've experienced at different times in this journey, I have to be honest and say, I don't know that I experienced that joy as much lately, that I'm living in that joy. I'm allowing the world to tamper it. And if that's the case, we pray this morning in this time. Pray, Lord, help me reclaim that. Refine me. Bring life to me. Fan that flame. Bring that refreshment of this faith, this experience of you. Help us to love you, Jesus, to believe in you even though we don't see you. To rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Let's enter into a time of prayer. Father God, as we come to you in prayer this morning, I pray through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you meet each of us in a place that you know we are. Perhaps with our concerns, perhaps in the midst of our own sufferings and trials, even in the midst of trials and sufferings at a greater scale that are at place in our country and in our world. We pray, Spirit, that you help us to live into the promises that have been brought to us in Scripture. Live into the realities that are true for us who are secure in Jesus Christ as your child, Lord, as your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you give us taste of this eternal inheritance that is ours, being protected by you as we are protected by you, that you will renew our faith and our hope, that in the midst of all that may occur in our day-to-day lives, Lord, we have hope because of you, Jesus, because of our salvation in you and through you, and that nothing can take that away from us. May we be a people that can rejoice in you, that can live our lives with this indescribable joy, that can point people in the world to you. that through our lives people can look at us and see something different. Because we react differently in the world, because we are secure in you. Lord, meet us here in this place. May we experience your loving presence. And may we know that we are secure in that love, because it's rooted in you by your mercy. I also pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to unite us as one family, as one people. And I pray that even as we come together and pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, that our unity of voice will speak to the unity that we have in you, Jesus. And so I invite you to join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and you'll see in our bulletin a profession of faith. This is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 1. And it's just a great statement that speaks to what we've looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1. So please stand and join me. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on for him. Amen. Please be seated. You know, while we love Jesus without seeing Jesus, while we believe in Jesus without still seeing Jesus, this faith that we have, this hope that we have, Jesus has given us a gift so that the spiritual can be made real to us through the tangible. And so at this table, Jesus tells us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be nourished by me, that I will be present in this bread and in this wine. That I will be here with you, nurturing you and giving you everything you need for this journey, so that we can taste and really taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Jesus, on the night of his arrest, after giving thanks to God the Father, took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take it, eat it. This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this also in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, our salvation." May it be so. While we meditate on these words, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, like to invite the ushers forward to receive this morning's offering, our prayers, our praises. May this be a symbol of us giving all that we are and all that we have up to the Lord, because we are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ.